sold our building, and there was a lot of things beginning to happen. And I said, Tim, would you mind teaching for a week or two? And he took it from there till now, and I really appreciate Tim doing that for me. That really alleviated a lot of things and helped me out immensely to focus on other things, and I appreciate Tim doing that. And Tim, I think, is in Washington, D.C. today, if I remember him saying right. But I do, and I had told him how much I appreciate him teaching for me during that period. We covered a lot of territory. Remember, we started in Genesis in our study. And I think it's been a real good study, at least the part that I taught. I enjoyed, I grew a great deal and learned a lot, and I hope you guys did too. And then when Tim took over, it just enhanced it. Tim is going to have a little bit more technical skills than I do because he always used the PowerPoint. You'll see no pictures from me today. I didn't have time to get any, and I'm not that adept to it yet. I'll practice. I'll get on to it. But Tim adds that flavor to it, and it's really nice, I think. And one of the things that we really like to do is after we get into our new building is have even smaller class on Sunday morning and have, I mean, we have enough capable teachers now that we can divide up into smaller groups. And we've got a plan where we're going to rotate teachers. The groups stay the same, but we'll just rotate teachers around so you'll get a chance to hear all the good ones and all the boring ones too. And but, you know, really, when you have smaller groups, you get more discussion, there's a lot of more activity, and we just think it'll be better that way. So that's the way we're headed in this whole process. But we have come through exciting times, and one of the things that Tim started last week was a transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Because when we started the Old Testament, you know, it was things that are really good for us to understand, because when we come to the New Testament, it helps us to understand what Jesus was talking about and the things that he was dealing with during that time period. And we learned especially, you know, when we come to Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, about God's worship service for his people and how he set it up and how there were priests and how there were high priests and how he laid out the temple and how they were to dress and the things they were to eat and the things they were to sacrifice. And God spelled it all out for the people that this is what he expected out of his people. And so we had a great study there. And as I've always said, God in every ages have never left it up to man to direct his own way of worshiping, but he's always instructed us how he wants to be worshiped. And it's up to us whether we fulfill that or not. So we're going to continue in the New Testament with a thought. Before we go into our prayer this morning, let's remember this holiday weekend is Memorial Day weekend. And those who have sacrificed and especially paid the supreme sacrifice for our country, let's not ever, ever take that for granted or forget those men who have left their homes and are still out in the battlefields even today, fighting for our freedom. Sometimes we take that for granted. And we live in the greatest country on the face of the earth with more freedoms and more responsibilities as well. But we owe a great debt to those men who sacrificed all for us. Are there others we need to remember in our prayers and our praise as well? Good to see Bill and Joanne with us. Bill's got one hand wrapped up, and he's going to have the other hand operated on, he said, soon. So let's keep that in our prayers. Anybody else that you can think of? Our graduates will be graduating today. Let's keep all of our graduates in our prayers. Next phase of their life begins. Jerry Robison, would you open our Bible class up with a prayer, please?
Pray, God, that we take this same
I'll announce a little bit later on, but I'll give just a little insight. This morning we're going to announce Jerry and Pam. They're becoming officially part of our family here. I think at our last congregational meetings I alluded to that fact, and we never really officially welcomed them here. Well, today we're going to do that. And it's good to have, Jerry's one of our teachers at Barnesville, and Pam, his wife, works at the library here in St. Clairsville. And it's just good to have. They'll be a great addition for the church here. Thank you for wording that prayer, Jerry. One of the passages that, in fact, in Jerry's prayer, it fit right in with what we're going to talk about. This is the Lord's day. This is his day. In Revelations, I'm going to go over a few scriptures, and then we're going to tie some things together, because we're going to begin a new phase this morning. But I want to make sure we're all on the same page as we begin that new phase. One of the things that is so important to any group of people, especially the people of God, is that of its leadership. Good leadership can direct us in a good way. Bad leadership can cause all kinds of headaches and heartaches. And for a long time, Skip and Denny and I have been praying and working and thinking and praying some more. And we feel it's time that we began the process of selecting new elders to go with the new deacons that we have. And we're going to begin that process beginning next Sunday with a series of lessons from our Bible classes. And then Brad's going to have some lessons from the pulpit as well later on. And then we'll go through the same process that we went through in years gone by. But we feel it's a very important step for this congregation. I'm going over some things in a few minutes. But it's a good sign of growth. And I think it's important that we go down this path, in the same way as Skip and Denny, we all feel it is important that we do, that we go this way. And I'll give you some reasons for it in just a few minutes. But to bring us up to that, to make sure we are all on the same page, and I know we have new folks here that have been with us probably since our study in the Old Testament. And, you know, as we talked about, that's the foundation for where we're at today. But connecting those dots, why do we meet today? We talked in the Old Testament, they met the Sabbath day. And remember, when Jesus was alive, if you were walking with Jesus, what day would you worship on? You would worship on the Sabbath. In fact, where was Jesus when he was headed to Calvary? Where was he at? What was the last meal that he took with his disciples? Where was he? What feast was he going to be celebrating? The Passover. What day did they celebrate the Passover on? It was a week-long event, but what day did it accumulate on? What day did it focus on? It started Friday evening, ended up on Saturday in the Hebrew calendar. And so if you walked with Jesus, if you lived during that period of time, if you were one of his disciples during that period of time, you wouldn't be going to church on Sunday. You would be going on Saturday. So how do we get from Saturday to Sunday? And we talked a lot about the Old Testament, about the priest and the high priest. And when you come to church service, you would bring a sacrifice that was fitting for God. It was supposed to be of the very best. It wasn't something that they sold at the sale barn that was lame and crippled. It was the very best. That's called a sacrifice, something that had meaning to you. And you would give that, and they would offer for your sins as an atonement. How do we get from that point to here? Had a conversation. Everybody that comes and worships, everybody comes that works in this building, when Denny and Skip and I are over here, we make it a point to talk to them in some way and say something about church. Inviting them to church, telling them about the church, no matter who it is. We've had some great conversations. Excellent conversation. But one of the conversations I had with a fellow was, well, I go to church on Saturday. Really? Yeah, I drive clear to Cambridge every Saturday to go to church. And I'm thinking, wow, that really messes up his high state football schedule. That was the first thought to come to my mind. But I'm thinking, why do you really go on Saturday, Brandon? And so we had a great conversation about things, about why he feels that way. And I'm hoping he's able to study with me some more on why we worship on Sunday. But why do we worship on Sunday? I want to lay a foundation, then we're going into the structure of the church here real quickly. In Revelations chapter 1, there's a passage that kind of stuck out in my mind as, I forget who was teaching the class, it might have been Jay or somebody, but we turned to Revelation chapter 1 and was reading here, and John, who was on the Isle of Patmos, and this was between 60, 70 AD, maybe 90, we're not really sure on the dates. But it says, I, John, your fellow believer, down verse 9, we are together in Jesus, and we share these things, his suffering, his kingdom, and patience, endurance. I was on the Isle of Patmos because I was faithful to God's message and to the truth of Jesus. And this next verse stuck out my mind. On the, what day does your version say here? The Lord's day. On the Lord's day, the Spirit took control of me, and I heard a voice that sounded with a trumpet. The Lord's day. This is the only time in the New Testament that this phrase is mentioned. On the Lord's day. Now you have others, the day of the Lord. But this is the only place that you can find in the New Testament where the Lord's day. What day was he talking about? The Lord's day. Okay, most feel that it was, that he was talking about Sunday. And why did he mention that on Sunday? We're going to talk about it in just a minute. Now, there's another possibility of why he was mentioning the Lord's day, Jesus' day, as we know it on Sunday. One was because during this period of time, Augustus Caesar was in charge, and he had set up a day for idolatry, and it was called Augustus Day, and he wanted all his pagans, his followers, to worship that day and noted that day. And John was kind of saying through the Spirit here, we're celebrating the Lord's Day. That's who we follow, not Augustus Caesar, the Lord's Day, which has a little bit of validity to it. But John was saying here that he was on that aisle, and he was caught up in his spirit, and it was on a certain day. It was on the Lord's Day. Okay, now, in trying to connect the dots here briefly, and this is just an overall, we know that in Acts, the second chapter, that if you turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's about the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the depicting of the disciples, all the things that are surrounding Jesus' life. And then when you come to the book of Acts, it tells about the early church and things happened after Jesus' death that did occur. As we noted in Matthew 26, that Jesus was together on the Passover to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. And that's when he was crucified. Okay? From the time he was crucified until when John was on the Isle of Patmos, the Lord's Day, something changed. Something happened that caused the people, the early believers, to come together not only on the Sabbath day, which many of them tried to keep both, but also the Lord's Day. We call it Sunday, the first day of the week. And that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians, a couple other passages in the New Testament. But we see here in Acts, the second chapter, that when the day of Pentecost had come, that they were together in one place. Now, we can identify the time this happened. Pentecost means 50. 50 days after the Passover. So if we count 50 days, the Passover was on the Sabbath, which was Saturday. What day of the week would that be? What day of the week was Peter preaching here? Sunday. Bingo. You can do the math. It was on Sunday. On Sunday, the day of Pentecost, they came together, and these miraculous things began to happen. They were all together, and they began to speak. They had all these different countries together, and they began to speak in these languages that people knew. You didn't know anything about this, but now you're talking it, and they were accused of being what? Drunk. I know very little. Foreign language wasn't my strength in high school. You guys might be adept. The only foreign language I really learned was from a Japanese exchange student. Konnichiwa, ohayo gozaimasu, and makadu donaldu. That's McDonald's. I know those three things. And if Riley was here, I was going to question her, you know. But she might speak it fluently. I don't know. But it was like a group of people getting together and talking in foreign language, and all the people that was around about them saying, well, you guys are drunk. You know. And then out of the mix of that whole thing comes this bold statement that Peter said. He got up and he stood in front of them because they began to laugh at me and say, what's happened? They've been in the communion juice too long, you know, things. They're drunk. And it says, Peter stood up in verse 14 with his apostles and he spoke with a loud voice. And he goes down through his, this is that which is spoken of by the prophet. Now this is where Tim had left off. The prophet who? Joel. 400 and something years earlier, Joel prophesied from verse 17 clear on down. This is that what Joel was talking about. Now, how did Peter know what Joel was talking about 400 years before that? Peter was a fisherman. Probably wasn't a college grad. But how did Peter know that Joel, 400 years ago, this is exactly what he was talking about right here. What's happening now? How did he know that? Any ideas? Okay, thank you, Dee. Verse 4 tells us that the Holy Spirit come down on him. You see, it wasn't his knowledge of his own self that he said, this is what happened, but it was through God's divine pattern, through God's divine will, through God's divine vision, or Holy Spirit come to him and said, something special is happening today, Peter. It was laid down 400-something years ago. And what's happening was these guys aren't drunk. But Joel talked about it. And so Peter, because he was inspired by what the Holy Spirit had said, began to preach this gospel sermon. So we know that it was on a Sunday morning. And before, they were used to worshiping on Saturday. We know exactly even what time of the day it was. You remember what time it says it was in the morning? Because it said, no, they're not drunk because it's 9 o'clock in the morning. You know, and usually when people get drunk, they don't get drunk at 9 in the morning unless they're a power line or somewhere like that, you know. But, you know, it's just 9 in the morning. These aren't drunk. This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. This is what's happening here. So we know that this meeting of the first group of believers that occurred after Jesus had died and had raised again was on the day of Pentecost, on Sunday, the day of the Lord. We find other scriptures that allude to the fact of the disciples coming together upon the first day of the week to break bread and to give. So there was this transition period in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and that transition period caused these folks some heartache sometimes because part of them wanted to hold on to the old because that was a tradition. You remember part of the battles was circumcision. You know, you got to be circumcised to be a Christian. No, just baptism. No, you got to be circumcised. And so they had to deal with all these different issues that during this position, transitional period that was kind of hard on that we just take for granted today because you can come forward and be baptized. You don't have to be. Nobody says, hey, are they circumcised or not? I'm not checking. Hey, no. You know, you just be baptized. It's in your heart. We don't go through those battles that they went through back then or those things. So we see this transition period, but it's important for us to understand why we worship on Sunday and not Saturday. And why the church is put together the way that God wanted it put together. You see, it was through divine, it wasn't a group of men getting together and saying, well, this looks best, this is the best plan of attack, we're going to do it this way. No, everything from this point on, God instructed his people to do. The way the church was set up, God instructed his people to do it this way. It wasn't left up to them to make that decision. We come over to Acts 6 chapter, and this is where we're going to kind of break off. And after the believers got together, after they preached the first sermon on that Sunday, and there was many that was added to the church, and by the way, who added those to the church? The Lord did, the Bible says in Acts 2:48. Okay, now we come over here. There was a problem in the early church. One of the first problems was there was a group of widows that was being neglected. They didn't have a husband to speak their speak. They didn't have nobody to take care of them. And they were just being neglected. And so the group got together, and it says in Acts chapter 6 that the men selected people out of their own group to take care of those needs. In verse 1 says, moreover, more and more people becoming followers of Jesus. But during that same time, the Greek-speaking followers began to complain about the Jewish followers. They said that the widows are not being taken care of every day. The 12 groups called the groups together, and the apostles said, it would not be right for us to give up our work teaching the Lord's word in order to be in charge of getting food for the people. So the brothers and sisters chose, how many? 7 men to do this. And it says they were full of wisdom and spirit, and we gave them this work to do. So God, through his divine power and through his inspiration here, telling the apostles to get the group together and choose men to take care of things in the structure of the early church. This is part of the first structure that we see happening in the early church. And these widows were taken care of. And we go on from this point, and this is where we're going to kind of break off a little bit, but we see the church being established in the form as we see it today, with men serving in the capacity of what we call deacons or special servants, and elders, which are the terms are used as shepherds, presbyters, elders, or bishops, all terms used interchangeably, for the responsibility of carrying out a particular work. And so this isn't an organization that men thought, well, this is a good way to go, and we'll put it together. No, God, through his divine power, just like when Peter was given the vision, all this was directed by God, putting the church together the way he wanted. And each congregation back here that we read about from Acts on was governed independently. The church at Jerusalem had no bearing over the other congregations. And neither do we. Nowhere in the scriptures does it tell us that the church of St. Clairsville is over Barnesville or over Wheeling. It just doesn't work that way. But we are our own identity. We are our own group of people. And we function together in the unity of the spirit of love. And we perform the work that God has laid out for us. And so we see that, you know, we don't have no earthly headquarters like some denominational groups do of New York or Houston or wherever. But we each have our own identity. And to be honest about it, each group is separate. The Church of St. Clairsville is unique than from the Church of Barnesville or the Church of Wheeling or the Church of Weirton. It's a different make of people. Now we have some same functions, but there's different personalities. And there's different works that congregations engage in. Some congregations devote all their time and energy into missionary works overseas, which is a good thing. Some locally. Some divide back and forth. But there's nowhere in the scriptures that tell us that we have authority over any other congregation. And that's important for us to know. Now, in our church, there are some great things that have happened. Are we all on the same page with getting from the Old Testament to the New Testament? Most of you know that, but I want to make sure that for the new folks in particular, that we're on the same page here, that God does have a plan for us. Just like he had a plan in the Old Testament, he's got a plan in the New Testament. And he's laid out how that plan's to work and what's to happen. I just want to go over a few things that this church has accomplished. It's not a brag sheet, because it's all by the, I think, by God's blessing, that he's blessed. And I just thought of 10. You might think of some more. But some things that we have accomplished. As far as I know, God has blessed us with the largest congregation in the local brotherhood here. I think we're larger than Wheeling, larger than Barnesville. Not that larger is bigger. But it tells me that God's the one who adds to the church. And he tells us that if we lift him up, what will happen? He will draw all men to him. If we don't lift him up, what's the opposite? It's not going to grow, is it? As long as we keep our focus as a body of people on Jesus and him crucified, we will continue to grow. Whether we have a new building or whether we don't have a new building and we meet upstairs of a beer joint, it doesn't matter. As long as we lift Jesus Christ up and him crucified, the promise is he will draw those men to him. When we become issue-oriented, I guarantee you, we will divide. We will begin to fall apart. Every congregation that I know of that has become issue-oriented has had problems. And if we focus on issues and we let issues take the forefront rather than Jesus Christ, we're going to be divided. It's going to hurt us. It's important that all of us keep our focus on Jesus Christ and him crucified and do not ever become issue-oriented. If we have issues, let's deal with as we have in the past, but let's move on. Don't stay there. It'll kill us. I know of congregations that it has happened to. I was at Parkman Road congregation years ago. Big congregation, beautiful, Max King. And he taught the AD theory. And I talked to him, the AD 70 theory, and I tried to talk to him as a brother. He became very angry with me. He apologized later. But he focused on that issue every Sunday, every Wednesday. It was that issue. Parkwood Road congregation doesn't exist today, church. It was almost 300 strong. It's not there. And I could go on to congregation after congregation. But when we become issue-oriented, and that's all we focus on, we're doing exactly what God said not to do. We're not lifting up Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why I love when Brad preaches. He preaches right from the Word, and he lifts up the Word. He lifts up Jesus Christ. And as long as we continue doing that, good things will happen. That's a promise that's going to happen to us. Okay, I'll throw this out real quickly. I know of a congregation that became issue-oriented over the Bible itself. The King James is the only version to use, was a statement made. Well, brothers, there are people that's been led to Christ through the NIV. I don't use the NIV. But for me to stand before you and say the NIV is the only version to use or the King James the only version to use, it's going to become an issue. And I think it's almost a sin to say that, to be honest about it. Because if you're led to Christ through the NIV, that's okay. I know a fellow who made his own version of the Bible. And he's promoting it, saying, this is the only version. And he's in our local area here, and he worshiped with us for a while until the elders got a handle on things. We said, enough's enough. That's not going to happen here. Don't allow yourself or our congregation to become issue-oriented. Let's just keep lifting up Jesus Christ. Number two, and this is in no particular order, this is just what comes to mind. We have helped establish elderships in two different congregations. The church where Brian attends now was one of the big things that helped them to establish an eldership was they contacted us and asking us as a group of people to help them out. Do you remember Bill Butterfield, Dr. Bill Butterfield? I'll probably tear up when I tell this, but Bill was my personal physician in Nancy. He was an awesome guy. He wasn't a Christian at all. His wife served on the Board of Education with me. She was a Christian, but Bill wasn't. But he was a very nice guy. And over time, we got to know them, become friends with them, and he became a Christian. And that was awesome. And then we lost contact. They moved up to Weirton area. And still kept in contact with them through phones and through camp and different things. But I never will forget when I was the sickest I've ever been in my life, when I had my sinus infection that went to my brain and I was hurting real bad. I had a headache. I never had a headache like that in my life. And I remember Fred Bovnuto, one of our principals at the high school, died from a bad sinus infection went to his brain. That was on my mind too. And I remember John Patton coming down to visit me, and I said, John, my wife's not here. Could you please just rub my head? It hurts so bad. And John was rubbing my head just to help me out, to alleviate the pain. But the doctors have come in, I never will forget Bill Butterfield, who was dying of a brain tumor, calling my phone saying, Rob, how you doing? Could I talk to the physician when he comes in that's ministering to you? I want to help him out. Now here's a guy that's dying, he knows he's dying, of a brain tumor, wanting to help me out. That's the type of spirit that Bill had. And I appreciate him a whole lot. He come down because the church up there was hurting. They didn't have an eldership. They had a problem and several had left. And Bill said, can the church of St. Clairsville help us? We need to establish an eldership. And I got with Brian Gaines and several, Denny Green, several of the guys, and said, can we spend a Sunday? We'll divide it up, and we're going to help them establish an eldership. We did that. And they're so thankful about that. The Church of Barnesville at East Main went through a similar period. And what I'm saying, church, is if we do God's will, good things will follow us. That's a promise God's made to us. When we go out for Him and do things for Him, good things are going to happen for us as well. But we helped establish that eldership in those two congregations, Barnesville and up at Weirton as well. We helped build up Camp Concern. It was number three I had on here. A good Christian church camp. And I remember very distinctly meeting Brian Gaines at that church camp for the very first time. And you know what touched me more than anything else about Brian Gaines? Wasn't his knowledge, wasn't his ability to sing, wasn't his good looks, all those things. It was his heart. There's a boy that had a heart after God. And I fell in love with Brian because of that. We met a lot of good people. And if you'll remember, our teens were a big part of that and still are a big part of that Camp Concern. My grandkids, they live for July. They're saying now, boy, I'm going this week, Pap, and I'm going to be a counselor this week. And I said, man, you got all of July booked up. Yeah, up at Camp Concern. And that's awesome. Remember when we were up at Camp Concern and we directed and taught, and some of you are still up there now? When we come back and we had VBS, remember the kids that come from Pittsburgh, from the Berg, they would call it, and the Rock, McKees Rock, they would drive clear down here and spend that whole week with some of you families just to go to VBS because of the example, because of the love, and because they enjoyed that. That's a great example. This congregation played a vital role in Camp Concern. We worked at establishing a leadership in our own church. And that's a big plus because a lot of congregations don't take the initiative to do that. That's what God wants us to do. We were able to do that. And we stayed together in some difficult times, and we have grown through that process because we have kept our focus on Jesus and on Him crucified. We have developed, this was to me is a big one, we had developed 5 youth ministers that have gone on to be full-time preachers. Did you realize that? That you folks are responsible for putting 5 preachers out there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because we took them in as youth ministers and we loved them and we helped develop them. And now they're preaching the gospel. I think 4 of them are. And one's passed away. One was Rhonda's brother, another great guy. But this congregation was responsible for that. The Paul and Timothy relationship works. And it worked here. We supplied other churches with preachers. And even do today, if a congregation says, hey, we need a preacher, like Mike goes out to the Bush congregation. Jerry, he goes out to Sandy Ridge and helps occasionally. But, you know, if a congregation needs help, this congregation helps them out. And that's awesome because I know of congregations who don't do that. They don't have the men who are trained in that area or have the desire to do it. We do here. That's awesome. We have helped countless orphans here as well as overseas. And I love that. We get requests all the time, and one of the things that sticks in my mind was when we have an elders meeting, and one of the requests come in for over in India. This orphanage needed beds badly. And when we got to reading the letter, we knew why they needed beds badly, because the kids were sleeping on the dirty floors and there were snakes coming in. And when I heard that, we got in beds. You know, no kid ought to sleep in the dirt. No kid ought to sleep beside a snake, as far as I'm concerned, whether even a pet snake. But, you know, I find great joy, I think, in helping what God, from the very beginning of time, wanted to take care of, or widows and orphans. When there's kids in need, we need to do that. And whatever the money needs, we need to take care of that, so that orphanage has beds now. But we do help many orphans overseas, as well as ones here. We have sent countless dollars to buy Bibles and materials for the Ukraine area. In fact, we got a phone call last week from Brother Mitchell thanking this congregation because we just sent them, I think it was $1,000 or $2,000, which supplied Bibles for a school system in the Ukraine. We can't even have them in our schools here in the United States. They're begging for them over there. That's sad. But he thanked us. He said, for your congregation, tell your people thank you so much because we're sending our missionaries in with Bibles. And that's the only way we're going to change this world one at a time, one by one. And they get those Bibles in the schools and they use them in their schools. And then the people check them out at night and they take them home. They have a standing order, the parents, to take the Bibles home at night to study. We need to be sending more Bibles. But I take great joy in us, this congregation, doing that, sending Bibles to their and to India as well. Those are 2 big missionary works outside. Remember the disaster that this congregation was directly responsible for at Pipe Creek and Ouija Creek when the flood hit. The church was the first on the scene here. It wasn't the Red Cross, which is a good organization. It wasn't some of these other organizations, which are good. It was the church, and that's the way it ought to be. We put people in hotels, motels for weeks, done their laundry, kept them up, buy them new clothes. And what National CNN was up interviewing a fella that was down at Pipe Creek. He was staying in one of the local motels, and where they caught him at was the laundromat doing clothes. He thanked this Church of Christ at St. Clairsville for putting a roof over his head that night. And that's how we got recognition to the people from Disaster Relief was watching that program, and they called and said, can we send more help up? And they began to send the trucks up to help. But we were one of the first that was there. We was the first that was there during that disaster. Those are just 10 things that this congregation should find a little bit, I think, be recognized for, of being helpful in those areas. And now we're going through a building process here, which is exciting. And I think we'll continue to grow. We haven't got wrapped up in that building. It's taken us some time, yes. But as long as we keep our focus on what God wants us to do, we're going to continue growing. And that's why I'm here today. Because we are growing. And one of the things that we need to grow in is to add leadership. We need to add elders. One of the things that I think congregations and many congregations do is they'll select two to three guys, because the Bible does talk about a plurality of eldership. It doesn't talk about a singular elder at all. It always talks about a plurality, and there's a good reason for that. But one of the things that congregations I know in the past are guilty of is they'll select two or three guys, and those guys will work together and they'll be good. And like we, they'll get old together and they'll die. And all of a sudden the congregation will wake up one day and say, oh, we need to add to the roster. And so they'll get down through the church director and say, we need to pick this guy as an elder, that guy's an elder. And sometimes that works and sometimes it doesn't work, church. But we shouldn't have to do that. In fact, I think it's part of our responsibility as current elders to groom men to become elders, to train men to become elders, because it takes a lot of being an elder. If you're a shepherd, you need to know the flock. You shouldn't just be dumped in with not knowing anything about farming to a group of sheep. You'll die. It's just like being a carpenter or any other trade. You go with somebody who's done that, who's been there, and can teach you the ropes to that. It makes your life so much easier, so much more simpler. And I think that's what we need to do as part of our responsibility, just as we've done with the deacons. And we've got some awesome new deacons, because they have taken the ropes. All of our deacons are good deacons. We don't have to ask them twice to do something. We ask them once, it gets done. And we'll turn to the guy Jamie, all the guys, no matter what it is. And that's when we, with the eldership, we want to begin that process next Sunday of making sure that you guys know what the qualifications are for an elder. Because it is not an optional thing. The very first verse I'm going to start out on tells you that an elder must. The term must is imperative. It's not an optional thing that they have 3/4 of these qualifications. They have to have all the qualifications. Those qualifications weren't just things that were thought up by men, as I said in the beginning. They were devised by God through His holy plan as men to serve His church today. And God had a reason for that. And these are qualifications that men must possess. And I want to make sure when we go through this process that we understand that these men must possess these qualifications. What are we talking about? Because I've been part of a plan of churches before where they put forth names, and the Bible gives us instructions of the congregation selecting the men themselves, not the elders selecting them, is there's names that come forth of men who aren't even close to being qualified. I remember one time a name suggested of a fellow who wasn't even married. Somewhere we've missed the boat, either in our teaching or the individual just wasn't paying attention when we talked at it or something. So what we're going to do, we're going to go over the qualifications. If it takes 2 to 3 weeks, whatever it takes, we want to do that. So that we're all on the same page, so that we know exactly what God expects out of us when that time comes to put forth names of men from among us to serve you as elders. And then we'll take those names, and we're going to ask you guys to sign that. And the reason for that is so we, if we have questions about things, we can get back with you. For instance, if you put somebody's name that we as shepherds feel, boy, they don't, I mean, they missed 5 out of the 6 qualifications, we're going to come back to you and say, what did we do wrong here? What did we miss? You know, explain to us what you're thinking here. And it's usually during that period of time that people will say, well, I wasn't really thinking. And rather than go to that individual and say, hey, the congregation, you know, name's been selected, which could cause them embarrassment, usually the individual says, well, I'll just take their name off. It saves a lot of heartache that way. And of the ones that are put forth that meet the qualifications and there's no disagreement about, then we want to go to those individuals asking them if they would be interested in serving you as one of their elders. And we want to have a class with them and their wives for that period of time. Going over things that are important, because it's important as us, we work with whoever the new elders are. Not that we have to agree with them, but that our personalities are such that we will work with them and learn how to even disagree in a loving way. And that's important. And so we want to spend time with them in depth time about things, on how they feel about things, and maybe enlighten us on some things too. And then at the end of that, if everyone's on the same page, if they're saying, yes, we want to go ahead with this process, then we will put their names before the congregation and allow the congregation to respond if they accept their leadership or not. And that's important. That's a very important step. Nowhere in the scriptures does it give us exact detail of how it's to be done. It's left up to us. We can't find, and God used some wisdom on there. As much as I say, man, God, why didn't you give us step by step so we could follow it? God left it up to us, and there's some reasons for that. I think he wants us to be able to work together with the family, and he wants us to be able to work together with the men. And the only way we do that is to be together. I knew one time of two elders, not in this congregation, but another congregation, and one sat right across from the other one every Sunday. And for as long as I went to that church, they wouldn't talk to each other. How could you be an elder and not talk to the other elder? It just blew my mind. That's one of the reasons why I'm over here, to be honest about it. That was years ago. But they've got to be able to work together. John Whitley, you remember the John Whitley who preached gospel sermons for us, had a gospel meeting? John preached at that congregation, and he came out to visit me because he always stayed at my house. And I said, John, I thought you were supposed to have an appointment with those two elders to go visit somebody at the hospital. He said, I do. He said, I told him to meet me at the church building at like 3 o'clock. I said, well, John, it's 4 o'clock. He said, I know. Didn't I give him time to get together? You see, he was using some wisdom there that they're not going to sit there for an hour and look at each other. He was hoping they would talk. And it did work. They were able to establish a relationship after something that stupid had come up. I don't know what it was now, but John was using some wisdom. We've got to be able to work together. And that's important. And so the next step is a real critical step for our congregation. It's more important than even the decision of building that building back behind us there. Elderships can help a congregation tremendously. But just as much as they can help them, a bad eldership can hurt them. So I want us to pray fervently for the next few weeks that God direct our hearts in the right direction. Prayer is an important part of the family here. Let's pray that God will lead us to those right men and their wives that are going to help serve in this next capacity. And if the time is right, those men will step forward. And if the time is not right, we'll keep working. But we believe the time is right, and we are growing. There's a lot. The fields are white. As I say, almost every day somebody new comes in here, and that's a good feeling. That's awesome. 2 weeks ago, I had a tremendous opportunity. I tell you that we talk to somebody about the church every time they come in here. I was able to talk to two preachers. They were from the church down the road there. What's it called? Friends. Huh? The Friends Church. The Friends Church. Their two preachers stopped up, and they were looking because they had some questions on the building. They were thinking about doing some things. It opened a tremendous door. And you know, when we got done, about an hour and a half later, we were holding hands praying to God together. God, help us to be one somehow. Even though we're not thinking the same, even though we don't worship you the same, somehow help us, God. And I hope that'll continue. I left the door open that somehow we can study with him. We can be with him. But the one preacher, this sticks out in my mind, says, God, thank you for this Church of Christ here. I think, thank you. You see, there's a great work ahead of us. Skip and Denny and I just can't do it all. It's impossible. We need more help. There are people who can step up to the plate. And we're hoping the time the congregation will accept those men. But let's keep this in our prayers because it is important. And, you know, as I said, Brad's going to be talking about it. So let's go to God in real quick prayer. Father, thank you so much for our time, and please be with our hearts as we talk about the qualifications. Be with men and women here, Father, that they'll have the desire to step forward to help. Father, we thank you for this group here, for the love they have for each other, for the love they have for the lost. We pray for your help in all this endeavor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.